Amen. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. What a joy to see all these flags, really, to hear all those names read. That was wonderful. Thank you for your investment in so many missionaries around the world. I'm grateful for that. Of course, there were many GFA missionaries there. I'm very thankful for that. But also really for all of these, was it 83? And just what a joy to hear those names read and to recognize that you are investing in what Jesus is doing to build his church throughout this world. And that was a great blessing. Very thankful for that. Thank you for your prayers for us. We really would be grateful if you would pray for us as a family, for our ministry at GFA and beyond. And we do need the Lord. We need the Lord's help, as really all of us do. And we would really cherish your prayers for us as the Lord brings us to mind and prompts you to pray for us. Thank you again, really, for a wonderful, wonderful time here today. You've been such a loving congregation toward us. We felt so welcome. And I've commented to a couple, it just, you can see here that you love one another. And just the joy that you have in being together, gathering together to worship and to fellowship, has been a blessing and encouragement to us today. So thank you for allowing us to be a part of that today. It's been a great, great encouragement to us. We're going to read together a few verses here at the beginning of Ephesians 3. And then we'll get to our text here this evening. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. You see that? Paul is, right off the bat in this chapter, he's calling our attention to the role that he had among the Gentiles, the nations of the world. Verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this is it, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Those verses that we just read, verses 1 through 7, Paul here is talking about the special role that God gave to him as, many times we say, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the nations. And in God's plan at the beginning of the church age, Paul was an instrument in Christ's hands to begin to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. He speaks here of that role that God gave to him especially to take the gospel to the nations. And he's talking here about that special role that God gave to him of being, we would say, a missionary in his time, an apostle to the nations. Now look at verse 8. First words, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Can you hear Paul's tone in verses 8, 9, and 10, especially there in the beginning of verse 8. He's giving this explanation about the special role God had given him as the apostle to the Gentiles. He's giving this explanation about the task that Christ had placed in his hands to take the gospel to the nations. And as he's giving that explanation, it's like he steps back in the middle of all of that explanation and he just shakes his head in awe. Unto me, unto me, God gave this privilege. God gave this privilege unto me. You can hear the awe in his voice. I get to do this. I get to have a part in this. I get to have this privilege unto me. Listen to what some commentators say about those first two words and really verses 8 and following. This, one says, is a sudden outburst of amazement that God would use even him. Or another, a little older commentator said this, as he contemplates his commission to be Christ's apostle to the Gentiles and the instrument of their incorporation into the one body, the church, Paul is filled with wondering humility at the honor thus conferred on him of all people. I love that. These words, amazement and wonder and awe and honor. Paul here is astonished that God would give to him this privilege of taking the gospel to the nations. Paul was an astonished, if we use today's terminology, Paul is an astonished missionary. Unto me, you can hear the wonder in his voice. You can hear the amazement in his expression that he had the privilege of taking the gospel to the nations. He was astonished. Unto me. And I want to look at the theme, the astonished missionary. And we'll use these three verses as our text tonight, and we'll look here at three realities in these three verses that amazed Paul as he's looking at his task of taking the gospel to the nations. That what we'll see here in this text, three realities, amazing realities that can and should stir our own hearts to be used in Christ's service in whatever way he would see fit. Let's look at them together. The astonished missionary. First of all, in verse 8, we see this issue of astonishing grace. Astonishing grace. Look at verse 8 again. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Astonishing grace. First of all, Paul marvels here at the grace of God. This is the thought that brought about those words, unto me. This is the thought that started it all in this text. He reflects here on the grace of God, by which God both saved him and made him a missionary. Think about those two points here as we think about this astonishing grace. We see, first of all, that he was saved by grace. Paul, we saw this morning, Paul never got over the saving grace of God. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Paul never got over what he had been as Saul of Tarsus. He never got over the depths from which Christ had rescued him. He never got over the grace of God that plucked him as a brand for the burning, plucked him out of the fire and saved him. He never got over that. We contemplated that briefly this morning. Here he says he was less than the least of all saints. We looked this morning at those words that he considered himself the chief of sinners. Other testimonies that Paul gave, Galatians 1, ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. But Paul always recalled those things to set up a platform. Paul always recalled those things to give himself an opportunity to exult in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to say things like this, 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul never got over saving grace. Can I ask us this evening, have you been rescued? Has Christ saved you? Then could we just return briefly to the topic from this morning? Then you ought to plead with God that He would astonish you by saving grace. That he would leave you with this wondering humility, that God would pour out His grace on you. You ought to plead with God that He would give you that kind of amazement at the saving grace of God. Perhaps you, like I, you were saved as a small child. Well, don't you know where your path would have led you? Right through a life of sin and right into eternity in hell if Jesus had not had mercy on you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, ask God, we need to do this. Plead with God to give you an amazement again, an astonishment again, day by day and hour by hour at the saving grace of God. Paul also marveled here. He was astonished at the grace of God that saved him, but he also marvels here that he was sent by grace, saved by grace, and sent by grace. That's actually what he focuses in on in this text, verse 8. He doesn't linger here on his own conversion. Here he moves right to the grace of God that made him a missionary. This grace was given, verse 8 says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is the unmerited favor that Paul had received, the favor of preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's grace, right? Unmerited favor. And Paul says, here's a favor I have received, a favor I do not deserve, but a favor that God has given me. Here it is. I get to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, that's a favor. That's a privilege. That's something I don't deserve, but that God has given to me. He was sent by grace. Paul considered it a privilege, a favor of God to him, to be sent out among the nations. And I want to ask us as well tonight, do we understand the significance of what happens when God calls someone as a preacher or as a missionary? Do we understand the significance of that? Do we understand the greatness of that special favor of God, that special unmerited favor? Every member of the body of Christ is absolutely essential. The New Testament teaches that, and we've had a wonderful emphasis on that reality in the last 3 or 4 decades. Every member ministry, every member is necessary to the functioning of the body. Every believer is called to make disciples and be involved in what Christ is doing to build his church. It's for everyone. Yes, yes, yes. We need faithful Christians in every walk of life. Yes, yes, yes. But oh, how we need to recover, how we need to recover this emphasis today that God still calls some apart. God still lays his hand on some as full-time laborers to give themselves to ministry as a vocation, as preachers, as missionaries. And Paul reminds us here in this text that is a privilege. That is actually an unmerited favor. That is something that not everyone receives, but God does lay his hand on some and sets them apart as missionaries. And Paul says that's a favor from God. That's the grace of God. It's astonishing grace that gives that privilege. Number two, this astonished missionary surveys here in verses 8 and 9 an astonishing ministry. There's astonishing grace, grace that saves and sends. But here's an astonishing ministry in two parts. Look at verse 8 again. Here's the first part, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is astonished at this ministry of preaching Christ. Here, Paul marvel here. I get to preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's amazed. Here are some of those riches we surveyed this morning, right? That the sinner is under the infinite, eternal wrath of God. But Jesus gave himself, God set him forth, Romans chapter 3 says, as a propitiation, actually to suffer the wrath of God in the sinner's place. We're dead in sins, but Jesus gives life. We have a debt we cannot pay, but Jesus paid it for us. We're filthy with sin, and Jesus cleanses us. We're guilty, and Jesus forgives us. We're enemies of God, but Jesus makes us his children. To live with him forever. These are the unsearchable, unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you know him? Are these riches in Christ yours? It's all for you. Paul traveled around the Roman Empire preaching among the Gentiles those riches. And he was amazed that he had that privilege. He was amazed at that astonishing ministry that God had put in his hands by grace. And still today in 2024, the missionary leaves home and family, the familiar and known, and preaches among the nations of this world the same unsearchable riches. And it's still an astonishing ministry. It's still a privilege. It's still a favor from God to be able to preach Christ among the nations. It ought to astonish us to consider that privilege. But number two, as we consider this astonishing ministry, Paul was astonished at this ministry, verse 9, of seeing Christ build his church. That's how I'm going to put that. Verse 9. We don't have time this evening to unpack all that's in verses 9 and 10, but he refers verse 9 to this mystery, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And when we read that word mystery, that's not something we have to solve. It's not something we have to figure out. He tells us in the verses prior to our text, the text that we read at the beginning of the message tonight, he says that this mystery, verse 6, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. He's talking about that the mystery is the church, that Jews and Gentiles are members of the same body in Christ. That's the mystery that was before was not revealed, but in the New Testament is revealed and was revealed through Paul. That Gentiles who come to Christ and Jews who come to Christ, that they're members of the same body. And Paul says, I get to help people see what God is doing to build the church of Christ. I get to participate. I get a front row seat to see and actually participate in what Jesus is doing to build his church among all nations of the world. And Paul says, I'm astonished at that. Unto me, I get this privilege to see what Christ is doing, not only to save sinners, but also to unite them in local churches around this world. And that is, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a privilege. It's a marvel. It's amazing to see, and it's a privilege to participate in. Listen to the words of 19th century missionary John Payton. His words are just glorious. Payton is describing the first communion service on the island of Aniwa in the New Hebrides Islands. It's October 24th, 1869. And they're about to gather for the very first time to celebrate one of the ordinances, the Lord's Table. This ordinance that identifies them as a local church saved by Christ and joined together as a New Testament body. Here's an ordinance that identifies them that way, and they're about to celebrate it for the first time. And here's what Payton writes. For 3 years, we had toiled and prayed and taught for this. At the moment when I put the bread and wine into those dark hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, but now stretched out to receive and partake of the emblems and seal of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus himself. You hear Payton's wonder? You hear his amazement? It's like he's saying, unto me, I get to be in this place and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and God saves cannibals, and he sits them down next to one another at the table of the Lord. What a wonder! What an astonishing ministry! What a joy that I get to participate in that. Well, it's not 1869. 2024. In most places in the world, there's no cannibalism. But this world is falling apart. People hate each other, and they hate God, and they throw off his law, and we are rapidly descending into dystopia. What an astonishing ministry. What an amazing privilege that God has given to us to go into that world and preach Christ and see God save people and join them together in the church of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about it. Think about what you see on the news. Think about what you read every day. People hate each other and they hate God. Right now, as we're sitting here tonight, there are people and they're throwing Molotov cocktails at each other. And it actually takes tear gas to keep them apart. But one day, those people might sit down together around the Lord's table and announce together the death of Jesus Christ until He come. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that astonishing? And that will happen because someone goes to those places and goes to those people and preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ and helps those people come together in Christ to love one another and to worship Him and serve Him as one body. And let me tell you, if you did that, if that were you, if you were to go to some place where today, while we're meeting tonight, the people are hating each other and killing each other, if you were to take the gospel into that place and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and see Christ save people and build His church, I guarantee you would say what Peyton said: I will never taste a deeper bliss until I gaze on the face of the glorified Jesus Himself. You would say the same thing. It was a joy that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. Here's the astonished missionary, first at the grace of God that saved him and sent him, and then astonished at the ministry of preaching Christ and seeing Him build His church. Finally, verse 10, there's an astonishing purpose to the intent. Here's the purpose of all this. The missionary, by God's grace, gets to preach Christ and see Him build His church. For this purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. All this is taking place so that God might display something about Himself to the world and even to the watching angels. And it works like this. Somebody goes somewhere in the darkness and preaches Christ, and people get saved by God's grace. And they're really different from one another, but God works in them and transforms them, and they begin to love one another, and they're joined together in a local church, and they set aside their differences, and they unite around Christ, and they love one another, and they live like one body. And like 2 years ago, they were killing each other. And all of that shouts louder than I can shout: look at what God can do. You see that astonishing purpose? It's not just so people know the Lord. It's not just so Paul can fulfill his ministry. It's actually to display what God alone can do. And even the angels marvel at what they see in a local church. People who by nature hate God and hate one another and serve themselves, put aside everything else and unite around Christ and love one another. And it all shouts, look at what God can do. Paul is amazed because he gets to be a part of what God is doing to glorify Himself. It's It's an astonishing purpose, right? The glory of God. I want to close with a couple of applications this evening. This text reveals the astonishment, the amazement that missionaries experience still today. Astonishing grace that saves and sends. An astonishing ministry of preaching Christ and seeing Him and actually being His instrument to build His church. And an astonishing purpose to see God glorified as the one doing it all. Isn't that amazing? I want to urge you tonight, I want to plead with you that you would consider, pursuing this astonishing missionary life. Perhaps you are considering it. Perhaps you've been thinking about this some, maybe this month as you've focused a little bit more on the Great Commission and on missions. Perhaps it's been longer than that. There's been something for some time kind of nagging at you about ministry or about missions, and that's kind of been in the back of your mind, and occasionally it'll just flare up a little bit. Or maybe it's brand new today, something that you've never experienced before, but right now or this morning or today sometime, there's something inside of you, something in your heart that's throbbing or maybe faintly moving, but perhaps it's this intense longing to live this life of amazement day in and day out, to be astonished. Live day in and day out saying, unto me, I get this privilege, I get to do this. Do you want that? Parents, could I ask you, are you rearing your children to think of Christian ministry, missions, as a privilege? Are you cultivating in your home an atmosphere where children long, they actually long to be missionaries because they understand what a great privilege it is? They get texts like Ephesians 3, 8, 9, and 10. And parents, we have the responsibility even to point them to missionaries past and present and saying that that's something to aspire to. Not something to fear. Not something to submit to if it just becomes absolutely unavoidable. It's actually something to long for if God would permit it. Parents, our children are not ours. Our children are not ours. We are managers, we're stewards, nothing more. And we exist in the lives of our children to carry out the purposes of Christ. Just think, I love this story. It's in some letters from the ministry and life of Amy Carmichael. She served as a missionary in India for over 55 years as a single missionary. She was in her mid-20s when she heard the missionary call to go. And she wrote these words to her mother. Okay, think about it, moms. You get a letter from your daughter. And it says something like this. For a long time, darling mother, for a long time, as you know, the thought of those dying in the dark, 50,000 of them every day, while we at home live in the midst of blazing light, has been very present with me. And the longing to go to them and tell them of Jesus has been strong upon me. And she refers to a moment when the Lord convinced her that it was time, and she responded. And she goes on, nothing but that sure word, His word, could make it possible to do it. For until He spoke and I answered, yes, Lord, I never knew what it would cost. And she's referring there to leaving her mother. Okay, think about that, moms. I never knew what it would cost to leave you to follow Christ to the ends of the earth. But listen to her mother's reply. Yes, dearest Amy, he has lent you to me all these years. So, darling, when he asks you now to go away from within my reach, can I say no? No, no, Amy, he is yours and you are his to take you where he pleases and to use you as he pleases. Oh, isn't it strange we are not more cheerfully willing followers to think of his wonderful everlasting love to us and how little he ever asks of us in return? Amy, today I got a moment's glimpse of it all and how small this life seemed. When we are dying, how very little will it seem that he has asked us to give up for him. So, my precious child, I give you back into his loving arms, saying from the depths of my being, take her, dear Lord. Thou wilt take the most loving care of her. Use her in thy service and for thy glory, now and where thou pleasest, for Christ's sake. Amen. No wonder she served 55 years. Parents, have we forgotten that God has given us our children for a very brief period, not as ours, but to steward as Christ's representatives? We get a few fleeting years to rear these precious little lives for the one who has entrusted them to our care. Don't let them miss this. Do not let them miss this. Don't let them grow up without hearing these words of Paul impressed upon their little hearts and their consciences. Unto me, this is a privilege. A marvelous life, not to be avoided, but to be sought. And finally, just give this final exhortation and then we'll wrap up. There are people, and you've heard them, they're saying that things are different now. It doesn't work like it used to. We've got to figure out a new way to do things and win people. Well, don't believe a word of it. Yes, the world is still under the power of the wicked one. Yes, rebellion against God is more open and obvious than ever. Yes, the darkness is getting darker. But yes, Jesus is still saving sinners. And yes, Jesus is still building his church. And yes, Jesus is still calling people like you and me to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and see him build his church for his glory. And how we need some courageous men and women with a holy ambition for the glory of God to leave the world behind and seek this life and live in awe of this privilege. It is an astonishing life. May God grant some here, even today, this grace, this favor of being astonished missionaries. For Christ's sake.